My name is Chris Travis, and I'm also one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad that you joined us this morning. And I'm excited about new things coming for this church. We've been on this journey for about 2 years, maybe, since the first little handful of us met together in an apartment for the first several months. And this morning when we showed up to set up outside, we were a little bit late getting in the building, and there were as many people out there getting ready to set this stuff up as came to like our first several months of services together. And so it's exciting to be. And then like Jordan has gotten involved in making videos for us, and the band is filling out. We're getting some instrumentalists involved, and now we have like official Connect cards. Like, this thing's starting to become like a real church here, and you guys are a part of it. Yeah, 2013. Excellent. I'm honored that you're here. We're starting a new series today, and so this is a great time to get involved. I think that God is going to do some great things in your life by being a part of this. So I'm going to start with the message today with a true confession. I am doing Weight Watchers with my wife. And you might say, why? But that's because you have no idea how much I'm sucking in right now. I'm like constantly, I have this constant, like, I can never really fully relax. And that's like a New Year's resolution thing for me. And I know that's not probably the manliest thing I've ever admitted to doing in public. I also love kittens, and I actually really like the ballet, so just deal with it. But in addition to being on Weight Watchers, I am, Lindsay and I have been talking about our financial goals for this year, and we kind of are calling 2013 Thrifty 13, because what we want to do is sort of back off from spending on stupid stuff we don't care about so that we can direct our money towards things that really matter to us, that our values are about. I've also starting a new Bible reading plan, which we'll talk about later, and I want to pray differently this year, and I don't mean like I want to pray more or more often, or though maybe that, some of that, but I want to pray differently. I want to pray more honestly this year. I want to pray in a more straightforward way this year, and those are kind of the things that I'm thinking about, but that has me asking, why am I thinking that way? Like, why am I doing that? Why am I making these resolutions? How I want my life to be different. Why do we do that? It just as easily could have developed that our New Year's Eve tradition was we all got together and like thought about all the people who had wronged us over the last year and renewed our bitterness towards them. It could have developed that way. It didn't. Or, maybe a little more realistic scenario is it could have developed like it was a pat on the back time. Like, we looked back over our last year and said, like, wow, what are all the good things that I did last year? Way to go. Attaboy, attagirl. Let's celebrate that. That could have been our tradition. But instead, the tradition has developed that we sort of are looking ahead. What comes next? How can we make this thing better? How can we take a next step? And why is it that, why has that become the thing that we do at this time of year? I think it has something to do with the fact that in our heart of hearts, we all really want to grow. We want to grow. I don't know that there's anybody that would say, I really want things to just totally stay the same. I don't want my life to develop. I want everything to stay exactly as it is, just stagnant. Most people want things to develop. And for you, it might be, when you think about 2013, you don't want to have the exact same position in the exact same company, or maybe it's you'd like to be able to change the relationship status on your Facebook page or whatever that is. But all of us sort of want things to grow. And it runs a lot deeper than just our circumstances changing, even though certainly a lot of us would like our circumstances to change. It's more than just that, though. I mean, I think most of us would say, I want to grow. I don't want to be the same person that I've always been. I want to develop. I want to become maybe a better person, or I want to live life in more in tune with my own values. But who wouldn't want, you know, more peace or more courage to be their true selves, or more self-control to make their daily lives match up with your true values, or more wisdom to make the right decisions. And that bleeds into our spiritual lives too. Most of us want to grow spiritually. You're in church, it's probably safe to assume you want to grow in some way spiritually. So we want to develop, we want to take a next step. But certainly if you're a Jesus follower, if you've committed to following Jesus, then you want to grow. You want to become more like Jesus. You want your life to imitate his. But even if you're just investigating Jesus and trying to figure out, what do I really believe about this? Then you want to grow in knowledge, or, you know, figure this thing out and have a better idea so you can make your own decision what you want to believe. Or maybe you're in a spot where you're like, I don't really believe any of this, but I'm a spiritual person and I want to grow in the spiritual realm, so I'm open to new experiences and new insights and new relationships, and even still, you want to grow. But here's the thing. The second you start talking about growing, changing, developing, you're tapping into one of the great spiritual tensions. I mean, one of the big ones. And that is, how do we grow? How do we grow? Does God do it? Or do we do it? Does God do all of it, or do we have a part to play in it? And if so, what part do we play in it? Is it both of those things working together somehow? Is it neither of those things? Is it something else? How do we grow? And man, there is a tension there. There is a real tension there, a tension that exists in the Bible. If you look through the Bible, at different points of the Bible, especially on just like a surface level read, at some points of the Bible, it makes it sound like we are hopelessly lost. There's nothing you can do for yourself. You're powerless to change. This is all in God's hands. So you read things like in the book of Isaiah, it says, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So it's saying like the best that we can muster, even the good things that we do are tainted by selfishness and impure motives and this messy world that we live in. And so even our righteous acts, compared to this holy, awesome God, are like filthy rags. And in the book of James, it says, anyone who breaks even one aspect of the law, the tiniest little aspect of the law, is guilty of breaking all of the law. So, I mean, I don't know if this is good news or not, but the good news about that is that we're all on the same team here, because every single person in this room has broken at least one little aspect of the law. And so in the book of James, we're all guilty of breaking all aspects of the law. So you read those passages of the Bible, and it makes it sound like we're hopelessly lost. God is perfect and other and so beautiful, so good, so full of goodwill that we cannot hope to become like him in our own power. We do not have the power to change ourselves. And then the good news, the beauty of the gospel about Jesus is that even given that reality, given that separation, God said, I want to be with you. And so he appeared among us. God became Jesus. He became this man. He said, you can't come to me. You're powerless to come to me, but I want to come to you. And Jesus gave all of it. He gave the ultimate sacrifice in order to have us with him. So you kind of see that picture in the Bible, but then you read these other portions of the Bible, and it makes it sound like we've got something that we need to do. Like if you read in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, work at living a holy life, because those who aren't holy won't see God. Work at living a holy life. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his purposes. And, you know, what the Bible is definitely not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not. It's a story. Like, if you want to know what the Bible is, it's this grand, epic story. But there are things in there. There are, like, commands in there. There are warnings in there. There are things to do or not to do. And why would those be there if we didn't have the power to respond to them? If we didn't have some part to play, why would God say, do this, don't do that, be careful of this, if we didn't have some part to play? So you get this, like, this tension that exists in the Bible, this tension of God is the only one that can do it. We're hopelessly lost. It's only by grace. It's only because of what he did for us. And yet, work at it. Work out your own salvation. Work at living a holy life. Do this, don't do this, don't do this. So which is it? There's a tension that exists in the very Bible. And I tell you what, this tension drives theologians crazy. If you read the theologies of the last, you know, couple thousand years, it drives them up a wall. And people will err on both sides of that. Some people will say, you know, generally all theologians agree God is sovereign. And some theologians will say, you know, everyone agrees he's sovereign. He's in charge. God's the shot caller. And some theologians will say, well, I mean, he causes everything. God is in charge. He's sovereign. So everything that happens, he causes, even our own choices. Other people will say, well, he's sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he's chosen to limit his own freedom and give power to other beings like us and give us the power to make our own decisions or whatever. And honestly, they go nuts. That tension drives theologians nuts. And this tension doesn't just exist up there in the academic realm of religion and theology. It's deeply personal, and I know that we've all felt it. I know each of us have come to a point where you've been like, all right, I'm praying for this. I've been asking God to do something about this. I'm praying for him to do something about this. At what point do I say, okay, I prayed about it, and now I'm just going to make it happen myself? When do you hit that point? There's a tension personally. Or, okay, I believe it. Only God has the power to change me from the inside out. Only God can save me. I can't save myself. But so what's my role in it? Do I just sit there, just wait to be transformed? Or is there something that I'm supposed to do to cooperate with this process or whatever? And there is a tension there. It's a tension that exists in theology. It's a tension that exists in our own daily lives. And here's what I'd like to say to you today. You dare not try to resolve that tension. You dare not, because the Bible does not resolve that tension. And in fact, it is in that tension. It's in the tautness of it. It's in the energy of that tension that we grow. And so today I want to look at one of the passages in the scripture where that tension is just seething. It's a passage of scripture that is taught with that tension, because it's a passage of scripture that has something to say about how we grow. It's a really famous passage of scripture. We're going to look at John chapter 15, verse 5. And if you brought a Bible with you today, or you have a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and take it out. Find that passage of scripture, because we're going to look at it. Now, this passage of scripture is actually a really famous passage, and the first 17 verses of John 15 are really famous. And I would recommend that you read those on your own and spend some time with them. Today, we're only going to look at this one verse, at verse 5. But as this new series progresses, we're going to kind of dip in on this passage and look at some different places. There was a time in my life when I had actually memorized those first 17 verses of this passage. And if you're in a spot where you're looking for a longer passage of scripture to memorize, it'd be hard to do much better than this passage. It's a pretty powerful passage. But we're just going to look at verse 5 today. And what happens in this passage is Jesus develops this really profound metaphor of this garden. And he says that the Father is the gardener. And he's going out in the garden and he's trying to make fruit grow in this vineyard. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are all the branches growing off the vine. And what the Father is doing as the gardener is the same thing that a vineyard would do who wants good grapes to make wine. He goes through, and if there's dead branches, he cuts them off. If there's branches that aren't bearing fruit, he gets rid of them, so the ones that are bearing fruit get the energy, they get that life-giving sap from the vine. If there's branches that are giving fruit, he cuts off the parts that aren't so good, he prunes them so that they bear more fruit. And his whole goal is, I want this to be a fruitful vineyard. And Jesus is saying, God is like that. That's what he's doing in the world. And I'm the vine. And you're the branches, and you're connected to me as the vine. And then he kind of summarizes it all in verse 5, which we're going to look at together. If you don't have a Bible to look at, we're going to put the words up here on the screen too, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, first thing I'd like to do is just sort of spend a little time diving in on that verse and picking it apart and make sure we understand what Jesus is saying, and then we'll kind of figure out what it means for us today. But I want you to see how this verse is just charged with that tension about how we grow. Does God do it? Do we do it? Both? Neither? How does this thing work? First thing I want to do is look at the last phrase of this verse, and we'll kind of highlight that. It says, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that sounds harsh, and it would be kind of harsh and arrogant if Jesus isn't who he claimed to be. If Jesus truly is the creator of the universe, made man, walking among us, then this makes perfect sense. Because if Jesus is the creator God, we can't even walk, breathe, exist apart from him. He made the world, he made the universe, he sustains it. If he stopped sustaining it, we would just disintegrate. We'd just stop existing. So truly, like truly, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, apart from him, we can do nothing. But it's also saying something about, you know, how can you grow? Can you do this? Can you become holy? Now, given the way God has rigged up the world, I mean, he has put us in charge of some things, like he's given you a brain, he's given you a heart, he's given you skills and talents and gifts and experiences. And I think for the most part has said, you're in charge of that stuff. You can make decisions about that. I gave you make choices of how you're going to live your life. So there might be some things we can do on our own, sort of. I don't know what those things are. But growing into Christ-likeness is not one of them. And I think if anyone has a sober, honest moment and looks at the life of Jesus Christ, I mean, even people who don't really know him that well, maybe just look at this man's life, how good he was, how truly self-sacrificial he was, how brave he was, and how perfectly truthful he was all the time. I think anyone who takes a sober look at Jesus' life is going to say, I can't do that. Apart from God, I can't do that. And so all the things that you just instantly sort of say, I couldn't do that. Like you think about Mother Teresa's life. She gave up everything to live with the poorest people in India. And you just say, like, I could never do that. That's too good. That's too saintly. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yeah, you're right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The kind of growing that I'm thinking about, you can't do. You just can't. I'll say for myself, I can't. I know that I can't. It's beyond me to do it. And so part of what I want you to catch is what Jesus is saying is God is dreaming about growing us in ways that we would never dare dream for ourselves. The stuff that we would say, like, I could never be that good. I could never be like a saint. I could never be one of those like really good people that makes a lasting impact on the world. Jesus is saying, no, that's what I want for you. That thing that you say that you couldn't do apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the thing that I'm actually dreaming about for you. So, but the first thing to catch is can't. We just can't. But then here comes the gospel again. Here comes the good news. Because if you back up to the next phrase, he says, you will bear much fruit. So I can't, but Jesus says, but you will. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can't do it. But you will. You will bear much fruit. I am going to grow you. You will bear much fruit. So we've got, I can't do it, but I will. And we're right there in that tension. You see how that tension is just seething in this verse. I can't, but you will. So how does this work? And that's where sometimes a tiny little word can be full of so much power. Because I want to back up to the next phrase, which starts with this very important word, if. If you remain in me and I in you, you will. I can't, but you will bear fruit if you remain in me, if you stay with me. So this is an interesting thing. It's kind of saying like the gospel, you can't do this, but I'm going to do this in you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to grow you up. That's the grace part of this. You can't do it on your own. Only I can do it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't, but you will. I will make you more like Jesus. I will grow you up, but then there's this thing, if you want me to. Because what God won't do is force himself on us. He loves us too much. He cares too much about us. He gives us too much dignity. God will not come and make you grow if you don't want to grow. You can't do it on your own. God has to do it for you, but he's not going to make you do it. If you want it. If you remain in him, if you stay connected, if he remains in you, you will. You can't help it. You will bear fruit. And I have more to say about that later. But first thing I want to do is make an attempt at sort of summarizing the vibe of this verse. And this point is going to become the theme of this whole series. And so you're going to hear this a lot over the coming weeks. But here's my best attempt at sort of summarizing what God wants to do with us. God wants to grow us in ways that we cannot grow ourselves. So when you think about growing, there is this apart from me, you can do nothing part of it. There is this you can't part. God wants to grow us in ways you cannot grow on your own. He's actually dreaming about more for you than you would ever dare dream of for yourselves. He wants you to actually be wiser, better, more at peace, pray more effectively, have better relationships, have more joy than you would even ask for yourself. God wants to grow in you ways you can't grow on your own. But God wants to grow you, and God wants to do it, so you will. Because this is God, and what God sets his mind to, God does. So this isn't whether you can do it, or whether you have enough, or whether you're good enough, or you make the right decisions. God wants to do this, so you will. You can't, but you will if. God wants to grow you, but he's not going to make you. He's not going to force this on you. If you want it, if you want to stay in him, God wants to grow you in ways you cannot grow on your own. So then that leads us to the big question of, okay, so what's the if? How do I remain? Let's say I want this. Let's say, I want to be grown in ways that I cannot grow on my own. God, do it. So what's the if? How do I remain in Jesus, and how does he remain in me? And that, friends, is what this new series of messages is about. That's what this whole series is about. Here's what we did. Our staff got together, and we kind of dreamed, and we brainstormed, and we looked at the Bible, and we tried to come up with the list of all the different ways that God has provided for us to kind of be in touch with him and receive this growing grace of his. And just like anything in life that grows, I mean, if you look at what your body needs to grow, your body needs air and water and food and whatever, and it needs these things, but it kind of grows on its own if it has the right things. Or if you've done any gardening or whatever, I have my little like apartment fire escape garden that I do. Like that, it needs stuff. It won't grow without sunlight and water and soil. It needs that stuff. It will not grow without that stuff. But it kind of just grows on its own if all the right things are in place. Our souls are very much like that. We cannot grow our souls on our own, but God has graciously provided the things that our souls need for His Spirit to work. And so we kind of got together as a staff and we said, what's that look like in modern day United States, New York City, big cities, Christian, healthy Christian growing? What does that look like? What sorts of things are in the life of a Christian who's healthy and that will make a Christian grow? And we came up with a list of 7 different things that we want to look at. Now, that's not a definitive list. It's not the best list. It's not the right list. A different staff in a different place maybe would have picked 5 things or 12 things or a different 7 things, but we need to start the conversation somewhere. So we put a lot of thought into it, and we came up with these 7 things. And for the next several weeks, each time we meet in this room for a teaching service, we're going to look at a different one of these aspects, these things that God has graciously provided to us that if you want to remain in Him, you can take advantage of, and if you remain in Him, He will grow you. Now, I just want to say right off the bat, I don't want you to feel like those are New Year's resolutions, because they're not 7 more things to do. These are not 7 more like things that I have to squeeze into my schedule or things that I have to check off. Like, let me just illustrate it by giving you a little sneak peek. One of the ones that we're going to look at is rest. If you read the Bible, it's all over there. Rest is huge for God. And Jesus rested. He got away and He rested. And we really believe at Everyday Church that a healthy, growing Christian will rest more than the average American does out there. Which means the healthy, growing Christian's life will be characterized by periods where you do things that recreate you, where you do things that make you love your life, where you do only the things that you delight in. So I don't want you to have this feeling like, oh, these are going to be 7 more things that I have to do, because one of them is rest. And a lot of them have to do with our mindset and things like that. But what we're going to do over the next several weeks is get together and look at them. And then in the off weeks, when we meet as everyday groups, we meet in groups of 20 to 30 people all over the neighborhood and soon to be all over the city, we get together, and what we're going to do is like really interactive, exciting, engaging activities where we're going to live out these practices. So for example, if you come to the teaching where we talk about spiritual gifts and you leave that and you're like, I don't really know myself. I don't really know my own spiritual gifts. I'd like to know that a little bit better. The very next Sunday in everyday groups, we're all going to take a spiritual gifts inventory together and talk that out. And so you'll get to find out what your own spiritual gifts are. I believe that if you make the commitment to come to this series, come to the teaching and absorb it, come interact in these everyday groups, you cannot help but grow. You'll be remaining in Him and God will grow you. That's what I'd like to recommend for today. You know, all I want to recommend for you today is you think about, it's a new year, I can apply myself to something new. I just like to recommend that you make your New Year's resolution to just come and engage with this series. Come, absorb this stuff. You don't have to decide right now whether you're going to do anything about it or whether you even believe it or whether you're going to respond to it. Just come and absorb it. Come to everyday groups and interact with it and just see what God does in your life. Come early, get here on time so that you can worship the Lord, be in the right mindset to receive it. And if you can't come, we post the podcasts usually by Wednesday or so of that week. Listen to it. The second thing I'd like to recommend is please be attentive to people in your life that want to get involved, because this is a time of year when people are trying to do things that they feel like they can't quite do in their own strength. You know, they set these resolutions and then it's just more guilt or whatever because they can't do it. So just be attentive to people who might be interested or might be open to God, and do what you can to get them involved. Send a text message or contact someone personally, or when the message gets posted on the website, share that on your Facebook wall or send it to a friend who you think would benefit from it and invite them to come along with you, because I'm telling you, there are people in your life that God has put there who are looking for something. They want to take the next step, and you're their link. You're their link to them getting involved in this wonderful thing that God is doing here in our church. That's really important, because we never want to become like this club with members-only benefits or a clique or a closed circle. We never want to keep the good things of God to ourselves. So whenever we have a good thing, we always want to be looking to others and always bringing others along and sharing it with them. So I hope that you will do that, because there is an incredible promise in this scripture. We can't But if we remain in God, He will. You will bear fruit. And I'll just speak for my own life. I'm coming up on, I think, 11 years since I started really actively following Jesus. And I just need to be honest, I'm a different person now. I just really am a different person now in ways that to me are really wonderful. Right now, I have the best friends that I've ever had. I don't have some pretty good friends, but I just have the best friends that I've ever had. Some of them are you guys right here. And my marriage is the best it's ever been. And it's been good, but it's the best that it's ever been. My prayer time is richer and more fulfilling than it's ever been before. Not because I pray more or I pray harder or I go through the routine more, but because I'm more honest than I've ever been before. I'm more straightforward with God than I've ever been before. My time with the Bible is more exciting than it's ever been before. I mean, it feels like I'm getting like secret instructions from my commanding officer about how to take on the missions, the challenges of the day. I mean, it's like a great adventure to look at the Bible. It's not a drag for me. That has changed. I'm more excited about sharing my faith with other people than I ever had been before, because I'm not selling some used car. Like, I really mean it. It's better. I like it better. I think everyone would like a relationship with Jesus better than without it. Just straight up, that's how I feel. I really mean that. I'm more at peace. I feel like I make better decisions. All these sorts of things. But here's what I don't want you to hear. I don't really think I'm a better person than I was 10 years ago. And, I mean, if I am, I have no idea. I actually usually feel like I'm worse than I did, because I feel like I've more clearly gotten a view of how far short I fall of where God is. And if anything, I'm more in touch with how sinful I am and have less excuse for the boneheaded things that I do, because I know better now than I did then. So I don't feel like I'm a better person now. If anything, I feel like less of a good person, and yet it bothers me less than it ever has before, because I have more fully accepted God's grace than I ever had before. I buy the whole thing. He loves me. He likes me. Straight up, no reservations. Doesn't matter what I've done, thought, think. He loves me just as I am. And so it bugs me less that I'm not a good person or whatever that means. The other thing I don't want you to hear wrong is life is not easier now. In fact, I would say, generally speaking, life has been a bit more difficult since I started following Jesus actively. And the worst suffering that I've ever gone through in my life happened after I started following Jesus actively. But I don't take the hard things in life like I used to. If anything's changed, that's what's changed. It still stinks. I mean, if you catch me, and some of you guys have seen me go through some rough stuff, I still throw pity parties, and I still grumble, and I still complain, and I still act immaturely, but it doesn't crush me. I bounce back from it. And there was a time when it crushed me. It doesn't crush me like that. So I guess what I'm trying to say is the short version of that is somehow I've grown. Somehow, in this last 10 years, I've grown. I'm a different person. But here's the thing about that. I cannot name one thing that I did to grow myself. I really can't. I tried to come up with something. If you were like, how did you do it? How did you become a different person? I can't tell you. I cannot name a thing. There's not a thing that I feel like I could do in my own power to make these changes happen in my life. If I've done anything, and I mean if there's anything that I've done, I just remained. I just hung on. I stuck around. I stayed in Christ, and He graciously stayed in me. I didn't. If I did anything, I just didn't give up. And somehow, by sticking around, whether I felt like it or not, whether I believed very strongly in it or was full of doubts, or just somehow, whether it was fun or not, by sticking around, it just happened. I can't, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That scripture resonates with me personally. And yet, if I remain in Him, you will bear much fruit. That scripture also resonates with me personally. Earlier this week, I got a phone call from a New York City number that I didn't recognize, and I listened to the voicemail, and it was one of my students' teachers. And I used to teach math in New York City Public a few years ago, and I hadn't heard from her in a while, and I had to do that whole thing, like, the name, I couldn't figure out the kid's face, and it took me a few minutes to remember who this kid was. And this was one of those kids that, like, this was his mother leaving the voicemail, who, like, he was always trying. And he was actually really rather brilliant. He was kind of in a bad spot in that school. but he was really, really good at math. And he was in my karate club, and I remembered like a flash that came back to me this time when he caught an elbow on accident and his nose was like gushing blood. And I dragged him into the bathroom and took my shirt off and was holding it over his bloody nose. So I got like this vivid like flashback of this kid. And his mother was leaving this voicemail, and she said that she just asked, she was going through old notes, like his old papers, and found my cell phone number, and just wanted to know if I could hang out with him. Because his father's not in the picture, and you know, he's in high school now, and she just wanted to know if I could just come and hang out with him. Now, I don't know what that is, if that isn't fruit. Like, and that's not something that I did. I can't tell you, like, I made that happen, here's how I did it, here's how I built the relationship. I'm telling you, all I did was I just remained in Jesus. I just stayed connected to him. And somehow, this fruit, you will bear fruit. And I'm telling you, that voicemail put the biggest smile on my face. I cannot wait to go see this kid and see how he's doing. And I want you to have experiences like that too. And I'm telling you, you will. If you remain in him, you will bear much fruit. So that's what this series is recommending that you do. And that's what I want to recommend that you do today. Look at your calendar and clear it. Move your appointments, talk to your family, your wife, your husband, your roommates, clear your Sundays, and plan to come and absorb this stuff and find out how you can choose to remain in him. Because if you do, you will bear fruit. I want to leave you with sort of a powerful reminder that you need to stay connected. And so what I've got is there's a vase by each of the communion tables, and there are cut roses in these vases. Now, I mean, a rose is like one of the most beautiful flowers out there, but all flowers are really beautiful. Like, if you ever doubt, is the creator of the universe good? Look at flowers. I mean, what point do they serve except they're beautiful, you know? And so I've got some cut roses. Now, this is a beautiful thing. This is a rose, is a beautiful thing. It's an example of what God can do. But there's sort of a dark side to this reminder. It's a little morbid, and I'm sorry, but you all know what happens when you cut a rose off the bush, right? This thing's days are numbered, right? You've watched this happen. You can put it in water. You can put that little packet in there, whatever that thing does, and it doesn't matter. I mean, this thing is going to slowly droop and die, or if you leave it out, it's going to shrivel up and turn brown and die. Its days are numbered because it has been cut off from the vine. That's what's going to happen to this thing. You go walk around the streets these days, I want you to pay attention to the Christmas trees out on the curb, because they were these beautiful balsam firs, and then you strung them up with lights, and they're gorgeous in their room, but they were cut off. They were cut off from their roots. And now Christmas is over, and they're thrown out on the curb, and they got these like mangy strains of popcorn hanging off of them, and they look pathetic, because the second you cut that thing off, its days were numbered. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this beautiful rose. In another song or two, we're going to take communion. When you come up and take communion, take one of these with you. And I think there's plenty. Maybe if you're here with somebody, maybe you just need one for your house. And I want you to put this somewhere where you're going to see it every day. So take it back and put it by your front door, or put it where you get ready in the morning, or put it on top of your fridge, someplace where you're going to see it every day. And all I want you to do is just watch what happens to this thing. And then contemplate whether you want to make the choice to remain in God.